All right, we're there in Psalm 81. Look at verse number 12. These are the words of God. He says, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust." The title for the sermon tonight is, "I gave them up." I gave them up. Now, once again, you can see there in Psalm 81, the title has, "To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph." You know, we're talking about Asaph, and we're talking about, you know, how he was ordained by King David to be a musician. He served in the time of Solomon. And he's got these psalms about this sort of enemies that are gathering themselves against Israel. And we kind of examined that a little bit, did a bit of a research, a bit of study, and it looks like it's in time of the king Rehoboam, when he was leading the nation of Judah, and the Egyptians came in and they overtook the temple of the Lord. They took the precious metals, they took the precious items for themselves. And so when we see the enemies in these psalms, I believe it is right to reflect upon that time in Israel's life. Now, I believe that this psalm actually solidifies that position. All right, but let's start there in verse number 1. Psalm 81, verse number 1. It says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." I was trying to sing extra loud tonight just because I prepared the sermon. I knew, okay, the Lord's commanding us to sing aloud. It's a commandment from the Lord. All right, so I want you to absorb that. If you're someone that, come to church, sing praises to Him. I want you to sing aloud. This is God's commandment. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Okay? So when we come to church and we sing the songs of praises, we're actually following the commandments that God has laid out for us. It says in verse number 2, "Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob." All right, so we see here once again, it's affirming for us that this was a statute. This is a command. This is in writing from God that at the time of the new moon, they were to come and to worship the Lord God. They were to bring their harps, the psaltery. They're to bring their musical instruments and make a joyful noise unto the Lord, singing aloud. Boy, that's one area of our church that I think we need to work on. The musical instruments. We've got the sound system. Praise God for what we do have. Some of my kids, they're doing all right with the piano. And, you know, but if there's, boy, if there's anyone with a hidden musical talent, you can come and play your instrument. Please do so, because it is something the Lord rejoices in when we sing songs of praises unto Him. Now, one thing we notice here is that God asks that they blow the trumpet in the new moon. The new moon was the beginning of a new month for the nation of Israel. You know, the Jews of old, the Israelites of old, they would follow a calendar system of the moon cycles. Our system, our calendar is based on the sun, all right? Theirs was based on the moon. And so the start of the new month would be the new moon. And the new moon, don't get it wrong, it's not the full moon. The full moon is actually the end of the month. The new moon is when the new moon is when you've got the smallest sliver of light on the moon. Okay, so it's mostly dark. But now you've got that tiny thin sliver of the light that you see of the moon. That's the beginning of the new moon. That's the beginning of the new month. God wanted to be recognized and praised at the beginning of the month. It's another reason why we like to come to church at the beginning of the week. It's kind of like just give God the start of your month, give God the start of your week, the start of your day. God wants to be elevated above anything else. You know, we put God first in all these things. And so as the moon begins to have more light, and gets to the full moon, that's starting to wrap up, coming to the end of the month. So it's that idea, well, the full moon is halfway through the month, we should say. And then it starts to lose light as it goes on. And then it begins again. The cycle begins again. That's why, you know, the Jews of old had a calendar system of 30 days. And we have 31 days and then 30 days. And then randomly in February, the 29 days or 28 days, whatever it is, right? And so we try to keep up with the sun, with the leap day every now and again, every few years that we have the leap day where February has that extra day. But the Jews of old, in order for them to keep up with the seasons, they would have to have a whole leap month, a whole new month sometimes just to make up the cycle so they don't go out of season during their calendar system. Now, can you come with me? Keep your finger there. Come with me to Genesis 1. Come with me to Genesis 1, please. Genesis 1. And I just want to touch upon this new moon idea just to show you a few things that I've been learning and understanding. But in Genesis 1, when God creates the moon, in Genesis 1:14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." So the lights, the sun, the moon, were given for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And one of the signs with the new moon was to come and praise God. He wanted worship at the start of the month. Now, if you can, come with me to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2. So a lot of the, obviously, with the feast and celebration of the Jews of old, the Israelites of old, they would follow their calendar system. They would follow the cycle of their moon. And, you know, as we can see that, you know, when it came to the start of the month, they would come and worship the Lord God. And now we have Colossians 2. So we exist not in the Old Testament. We exist in the time of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, in Colossians 2, look at verse number 16. Colossians 2:16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." All right? So we are not judged by these things, okay? God's not expecting us to eat, you know, the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. He's not expecting us to, you know, look at the new moon. All right, we've got to make sure we go to church and worship God in the new moon, or be criticized or judged over this, because it says in verse number 17, about those things which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So the new moon, the meats and drinks, the Sabbath days, all of this was a shadow of things to come, which was Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, rose again. All right, we know the story, the first coming of Jesus Christ. But now, interestingly, come with me to Isaiah. Come with me to the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. The book of Isaiah has a lot about the end times, about the millennium, mostly about the millennium, but even a little bit about the new heaven and the new earth. So after Christ reigns for 1,000 years, Christ gives the kingdom to the Father, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Heavenly Jerusalem descends, and we're in the eternal state with God forever and ever. And in Isaiah 66, verse number 22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain," because it's eternity, okay? But look at verse number 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." All right, so even in the new heavens and the new earth, even though there's no need for the sun to light on the earth, okay, some people interpret there's no need for the sun, meaning there is no sun. We don't know if there is no sun. It's just there is no need for the sun because Jesus is the light of the world, all right? And in many days, but what we see here is that we do have need of the moon, because once again, in the new heaven, new earth, at the new moon, once again, we are going through that process of worshiping God. That's a time to go, I don't know, to the house of the Lord, to go to church, whatever the system is in that time, in the eternal state, to remember to go and serve and worship the Lord God. And so the reason I wanted to show you that is because when we read these Psalms and we say, okay, Psalm about the new moon, we don't want to turn around and say, well, it's got nothing to do with us. That's the Jews of old. That's the system of old. So it's got nothing. No. Like even in the upcoming eternal state, there will be recognition of the new moon. But currently we're living in a time when that is not an expectation or requirement whatsoever on the New Testament church, because our focus is solely on Christ, who is the fulfillment of all those things. All right, come back with me to Psalm 81. Now, I'm not just giving you facts for no reason. I'm just trying to show you that God demands worship. God commands worship. God commands recognition for his blessings and his creation, okay? And he wants his people to worship him. You know, this isn't something that God is like undeserving of, or God's put such a huge demand on my life, God, to worship you once in a while. It's the right thing to do as God's people, to sing him praise, to worship him, to acknowledge him as the great God, you know, that we love and serve and has died for us. You know, he's deserving of our praise. And so when we understand that in this psalm, then you can understand why God is so angry at the nation as we keep reading about verse number 5. Psalm 81, verse number 5. It says, "This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not." I believe the language that I understood not is the language of the Egyptians. All right? So he ordained in Joseph for a testimony. So the praises of God was like a testimony in Egypt. As the people of God would worship God and sing him praises, the Egyptians, this was a testimony. Oh, wow, who's this God? Let me know more about this God. That was the point of the Jews, or the Israelites, I should say, the children of Israel, I should say, there in that land for that time. But you know what happened? That the Egyptians basically enslaved the Israelites. And so in verse number 6, it says, "I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah." All right, so God is saying, look, I then delivered you out of Egypt, right? And he says, let's read that. Look at verse number 7. "I proved thee at the waters of Meribah." If you don't know what that is, that's when Moses took the rod. God commanded, because the Israelites were whining. They're like, you know, "Moses, did you take us into the wilderness, into the desert, so we would just die from thirst? There's no water here." And Moses gets frustrated. And God says, look, just take the rod and smite this rock. And that's where the waters flowed, and they drank the waters, right? God performed a miracle. God showed them his provision, even in the wilderness. "And I answered thee in the secret place of thunder." I think that's probably Mount Sinai. Okay, in Exodus 20, God himself speaks to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai, and the smoke on Mount Sinai, there's thunders and lightnings, and it's so immense, it's so powerful, the thunderings, that the children of Israel say to Moses, "Moses, don't let God speak to us. You talk to us instead of God, right? We'll hear you. You know, God's too fearful. He's too great. We're worried that he's going to wipe us out. You talk to us, Moses." And so it looks like that, you know, God is just, again, just showing them the story of the past, how he's been there for them, how he's delivered them. And so it's a God deserving of praise. It's a God deserving of worship. He's a God deserving of recognition. And then we have verse number 8. "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me." God's like, all right, Israel, I need you to listen. Please listen. If you will listen, I've got a few words to say about you. Then we get into kind of what the theme of this chapter is about, or the theme of my title. The title I gave was, "I gave them up." I gave them up. And many of you guys are familiar with that type of language. You're probably immediately thinking of Romans chapter 1. And it is applicable to Romans 1. Very, very much so. Okay? So what I want you to do is turn to Romans 1. Keep a finger there in Psalm 81. Turn to Romans 1. Keep a bookmark or finger there in Romans 1, and then come back with me to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, please. Verse number 9. God says, "There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God." I mean, this is like commandment number 1, right, of the 10 commandments. All right, remember, God wants praise. God is a jealous God. God does not want praise and worship going to some false religion or some idol or some false god or even a man. God does not want worship going to the wrong place. Worship belongs to him. And then he says in verse number 10, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." Here's the God that brought him out of Egypt. Not the golden calf, not Baal or Beelzebub or whatever other gods, you know, they worshipped. It's God that brought him out. And then he says in verse number 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Now, again, we want to put a time frame. When is this? What is this about? We know that God used King Saul, right? And King Saul started good, right? He started, things were okay under King Saul for a while, and then his heart was drawn away from the Lord. So the Lord would raise up David, and David would become king. And under David, they had great defeat over the enemies of Israel that were still there in the land. And David prepared, great wealth to eventually build the house of the Lord, that temple that was his heart. And it's David that organized the singers. He wanted to make sure that Jerusalem and the house of the Lord was always a place of praise. Okay, that was, we know himself, he wrote many of the Psalms. He played the harp. He was a man who praised the Lord. And then the King David will pass and the kingdom will be passed on to Solomon. And under Solomon, that was Israel's peak. Peak in power, prosperity, wisdom, the blessings of God. Under King Solomon, a time of peace, okay, of great recognition of these people are the people of God. What a powerful and great nation that God has created. And the temple was constructed during that time. And so, when is it that Israel did not hearken unto me? God is saying these words. That's what I'm saying. It seems to be after that, right? Again, if Asaph was still alive, he would have been a very elderly man, hidden at least 100 years at that point in time. Or was he prophesying, kind of looked at, maybe he was prophesying of the future. Or he could have been there. He could have been there, but he would have been a very, very old man at that time. And you may recall that under King Rehoboam, they had started to set up idols. They started to worship false gods. All right, so what God is saying here came to pass, that they worshiped strange gods. And then Israel would none of me. They're like, this nation wants nothing to do with me. So that's where we turn to Romans 1. And in Romans 1, we have the New Testament teaching of this Old Testament teaching. All right, in Romans 1, 21, it says about certain groups of people, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Listen, God wants to be glorified. He wanted to be glorified by the Israelites of old. He wants to be glorified even today. But they knew God. They knew this is the God deserving of worship. But they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is what we're going to read about in Romans 1. This is the downward spiral of a reprobate, someone who eventually becomes rejected by God. A very controversial doctrine, though I don't think it should be. I don't think it should be. I'm telling you, like, 100% honest here. Every church I've been to, like I've served under for a visit for a long period of time, has taught on the reprobate doctrine. They don't always call it the reprobate doctrine, but they all believe that you can get to a point in your life when God is done with you. All right? I mean, I remember just hearing evangelists pop in. Churches would have evangelists come in, and the evangelists would give, you know, a strong message and the gospel, and people would get saved. And quite often, not all the time, but quite often, the evangelist will say, look, you don't know, this could be the last time that God is calling on you. This might be the last time that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Get saved today. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And they don't mean you might die tomorrow, though that's a reality. Okay, that is a reason why you should call upon the Lord today, because you don't know if you're going to wake up tomorrow. That's a reality, but many times it was like, you know, if God has been calling upon you, the word's been preached to you, and you've rejected it, you've heard it, you know what you need to do, you know you need to put your faith and trust on Jesus alone, and you continue to reject God, that the Holy Spirit may very well move on from you, and you've lost your chance to be saved. I've heard things like that over the years, over many churches. That, my friend, is a reprobate. If God is no longer going to work in that person, and offer them salvation. They've been rejected by God. And then when preachers get up and they preach on the end times, and they preach correctly, that if anyone takes the mark of the beast, their name or their name's going to be blotted out of the book of life. They've been rejected by God. They've lost their opportunity to be saved. Just about every independent Baptist will preach that truth. That's the reprobate doctrine, my friend. You've come so far, you've rejected God, and you decided to worship the dragon and the Antichrist. You've gone too far. You've crossed the line with God. And yet, all these pastors preach it. And when Jesus Christ says that whosoever blasphemes the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven in this world nor the world to come, God is saying, Jesus Christ, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you are rejected by God. You will never have forgiveness, ever, ever, ever. It's been taken away from you. That, my friend, is a reprobate. But the moment we say in 2025, is it 2025? I think it is. The moment we say a homosexual is a reprobate, this is too controversial. You're so hate-filled. When did God ever reject people? You sound like a Calvinist. It's the same doctrine that the Baptists have been preaching for generations. You can get to a point where God rejects you. But notice, God rejects people because they first reject him. Come back with me to, keep a finger there in Romans 1. Come with me to Psalm 81, please. Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verse number 12. Psalm 81, 12 says, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. God says, all right, you want to worship strange gods? You don't want to acknowledge me as the God that delivered you out of Egypt? I'm giving you up to your own heart's lust. They walked in their own counsels. They refused the counsel of God. They refused the word of God. I gave them up. We'll come back with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, and we'll look at verse number 24. About these people that knew God but glorified him not as God, where their heart was darkened. In verse number 24 it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, look at this, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Is it not the same teaching? It's exactly the same teaching. They reject God. God gives them up to their own heart's lusts. Or as it says in the lust of their own hearts. Whatever way you want to say, it's the same thing. All right? And in particular, verse number 24, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. To dishonor your body. Well, we can, I guess, dishonor our body in many ways, but what we read about in this chapter is a very specific way that people dishonor their bodies. Look at verse number 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. That word vile means filthy, disgusting, vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. They've done something with their bodies, even the women, meaning the men, and even the women. Okay, they've defiled their bodies. They've dishonored their bodies in a way that is against nature. Something that is unnatural. Something that is strange. Weird. Okay, look at verse number 27. And likewise also the men, leaving natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. This is homosexuality. This is the LGBT. This is the gay. Well, nothing wrong with being gay in its proper context. means something that is happy, and I'm gay. Right now I'm gay. I'm feeling gay. And I feel like praising the Lord, right? And rejoice in him. But you know how they use the word gay today, the gay agenda, the LGBT crowd, the sodomites, homosexuals. Their lifestyle is vile. It's filthy. It's disgusting. I don't even like preaching about it. Honestly, I don't even like to think about it. But I can't avoid it. I'm not going to avoid the passages of scriptures for you. Say, Pastor, I was hoping for just a mellow sermon this Wednesday night. Hey, we're out to Psalm 81. What do you want me to do? All right? It's the Lord's word. We've got to preach what God has to say. In season, out of season. It doesn't matter. But their lifestyle is filthy. It's disgusting. It is against nature. It is unnatural. And then look at verse number 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's why we call it the reprobate doctrine. A reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The idea there is that the normal mind will not do that. A normal man does not desire a man. A normal woman does not desire a woman. In that way. Now, as a pastor, I get phone calls. I get questions. We live in such a vile society where some young people or insecure, abused people that are weak have been forced, have been abused. They've been put in a position and they may have done something filthy or vile out of fear, out of confusion, out of violence, put upon them, forced, all right? So I get, believe it or not, I get phone calls on quite a regular basis about this issue. And people are like, look, I want you to know, Pastor, that I've called upon the Lord, I've trusted him, the gospel, I know I'm a sinner, I've been saved by Christ, but I've just come across this idea of reprobates, and I've done some questionable things in my past. First of all, the reprobate cannot believe on Jesus Christ. I have to remind these people. If you've trusted Christ, look, I don't know, it's you and God, you know. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, not of works, faith alone, on his finished work, then you are saved. That's what the Bible clearly says. All right? And many times these people that give this testimony, they have been put in a very compromising position at some point in their life. Okay? They go to school, they go to the school system, and the teachers are making them wonder, maybe you're not straight. Maybe you're not normal. Maybe, well, how do you know if you've never tried? You got young girls that get themselves into parties. They take drugs and they take alcohol. They don't have the sober mind, and they might, in that condition, do something so awful and so filthy. And they're like, they call me, I don't want to do that. It's not what I have in my heart. I was under the influence of drugs and alcohol is off my face. And look, for their sake, I hope they're saved. I believe they can be, those people are saved, the ones that are in that way of being forced or coerced or whatever, right? And the threat of violence or whatever it is. Or just being perverted in their mind by corrupt teachers in the school system. How do you know? Unless you first try. Look, at the end of the day, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. All right? But I just want to say, if someone listening, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, without works, faith alone, on Christ alone, it is impossible for you to be a reprobate. Okay, I want that to be clear. Because a reprobate cannot retain God in their knowledge. Okay, they want nothing to do with God. As far as the right gospel, the right Jesus, the right Spirit. Okay, we know there's false gospels. Reprobates can believe a false gospel. We know there are other Jesuses. Reprobates can believe in other Jesuses. I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible, the gospel of the Bible. If you believe that, you cannot be a reprobate. All right? But it's the same teaching. God's people in the Old Testament were becoming reprobates in the nation. Now, come back with me to Psalm 81, please. Psalm 81, verse number 13. Psalm 81, verse number 13. I don't even like to think about it. I don't even like to preach, but honestly, because there are children that are, you know, being targeted by these pedophiles. And my heart goes out to those children. Man, it stirs something up in me when I think about it. And it's hard to have joy when you think about it in life. So I know it's out there, but I'm like, Lord, please judge. You know, it's in your hands. You know, help me to be focused in the life that you want me to live, Lord. Right? Because if I start going there, my mind, man, it can take you some dark places. And I need this mind to be focused on Christ, right? I need it. we preach what the Bible says, you know, but going further than that, I don't want to go there. I know there's great wickedness in this world. But the only one that can fix it is the Lord God. Look at Psalm 81, verse number 13. God says, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." God's like, I didn't want them to do this. I don't want them to reject me. Where I have to give them up to these filthy desires. If they just listened to me, if they just walked in my ways. Your question might be similar to mine in verse number 13, but God says it's my people. Can God's people become reprobates? Well, this is when you need to understand the difference between what God's people are in the Old Testament and what God's people are in the New Testament. We'll talk about that later on as we keep going through this chapter. Look at verse number 14. "I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." Now, again, if these are the Egyptians that came and stole from the house of the Lord the precious things, God says, if they just listened to me, I would have stopped them. Man, I would have done these things. I would have done some good things to these people. I would have blessed them. It's the same for the reprobate today. Man, if they just listened to the Lord and walked in his ways, God would have blessed them. Look at verse number 15. "The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever." Haters of God, they should have submitted. They can't. But they should have submitted to the Lord. And again, if you can come back with me to Romans 1, if you've still got a finger there, Romans 1. Romans 1, about these people given over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1, 29. About these reprobates, see verse number 28 says, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled," verse number 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God." They hate the Lord. Man, I don't even understand that. I love the Lord. I'm saved. I love the Lord. One thing that blew my mind in this past week was hearing Donald Trump after he bombed Iran. Blew my mind, brother. He gets up with some of his men, seem to be in a bit of a somber mood, you know, announcing to the world that we've just bombed these nuclear sites, research sites or whatever. And then his voice cracked. He said, I don't know if you've heard it. His voice cracked. Because you know Trump, he's like this very prideful man. Like he's the best at everything, you know, according to him. I feel like he's like a Nebuchadnezzar, like that full of pride guy. But his voice cracks. And he says, I want to thank God. Then he says this, we love you, God. I've never heard that from a politician. We love you, God. And then he finishes, God bless the Middle East, God bless Israel, God bless the United States of America. I was blown away. I was like, whoa. This is a man that's a bit conflicted about what's going on. I mean, if you're going to bomb another country, that's a big call. And if anything, oh man, look, I'm not a MAGA thing or a supporter or anything like that. I'm not very political. But I can just say honestly, like, I get a bit of joy if our politicians just acknowledge God. Just like a fear, I'm not asking these politicians to be independent, Baptist, King James only soul winners. But if they can just fear the Lord, just fear the Lord. I've just bombed another nation. And I don't know, in his mind, God, are you going to judge us? I don't know. And God, like, we love you. And when he says, God bless in the Middle East, God bless, he's asking God, we can't do it without you. You need to bless. You need to bless us. You need to bless the Middle East if we're going to have any success out of all of this. Man, I just got to say, boy, at least he's done the right thing there. You know? And I don't know. God, everything's running on God's time and God's system. He raises kings and he takes down kings when he sees fit. And God can use the most corrupt kings at times and humble them in such a serious way like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. We know the Antichrist is completely different. When he comes on the scene, he says he's God. He's not going to be saying, oh, we love you, God. He'll be saying, I am God. He'll have a very different approach. And so I'm just, you know, if God's judgment was coming to the United States of America, maybe like Nineveh, when the king repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God's judgment was delayed for a period of time, maybe judgment's been delayed in America with a politician, a president that's at least able to acknowledge God. At least able to say, we love you, God. You say, but Pastor, what God does he love? Look, he could have said, we love Allah or something. I think most people, when they hear a Western country that was built upon biblical principles says, we love you, God, I think the message is clear that he's referring to the God of the Bible. Okay? So anyway, be praying for politicians, be praying for, you know, situations, and hopefully, you know, if people are fearful of war and uncertainties, that would create a fear of God in people's hearts amongst the Jews, amongst the, you know, Palestinians, amongst the Iranians, that they would seek God. I hope that would be the process. Well, anyway, we wait and see. Wait and see what happens. But we're talking about haters of God, haters of the Lord. Israel in Psalm 81. Again, when we say this, the haters, we're not talking about the whole nation. There are righteous people in the nation. But this nation is going on a downward spiral. Okay? The haters of God should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. If they submitted, they would have lasted forever. God does not want reprobates to last forever. They're damned. Their opportunity to be saved is finished. It's gone. But God would have done them good if they just listened to the Lord and not rejected him. Look at verse number, are you in Psalm 81? Come with me to Psalm 81. I feel like I'm missing something in my notes here. Can someone do a quick, because I forget the passage, while I'm preaching, can someone do a quick search, maybe on an app or something, for the words Sodomites on the land, something like that? Sodomites on the land. It should be, I think it's 2 Kings, okay? But while someone's searching that for me, because I just forgot the reference right now, look at verse number 16, Psalm 81, 16. It says, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Once again, God said, I wanted to do you good. This is, when it says, I should have, he should have, it's, I would have. This is what I would have done for you if you just listened to me. And so God is speaking about feeding his people with wheat, the finest of wheat, honey out of a rock. Instead of just water out of rock, how about honey coming out of a rock? I mean, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Please come with me to Exodus 19. Let's come with me to Exodus 19. Has anyone found the reference I was looking for? sorry, 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Sorry. 14, 24. Can you actually go to Exodus 19, put a bookmark there, and come with me to 1 Kings 14? Sorry, brother, 1 Kings 14 was a verse? Yeah, that's the one. So 1 Kings 14. Let's start there in verse number 21. Judah's apostasy under Rehoboam. Verse number 21. And Rehoboam. So after Solomon, the nation was split into two. It's Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. All right? And by the way, let me just say about Solomon. That man had 700 wives, 300 concubines. I mean, that's worse than Trump. That's worse than Donald Trump. Why did God bless that nation? At least there was a fear of God. Well, Solomon was a saved man, first of all. They were the covenanted people, but they feared the Lord still at that point in time, even when they're doing wrong. But under Rehoboam, verse number 21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. So what did they do? Like the psalm says, they worshipped strange gods. They turned away from the Lord. And then what do we know about the downward spiral? God gives them over. That's why it says in verse number 24, and there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So, I believe the enemy that God would have delivered them in Psalm 81 were the Egyptians. But they rejected God. God rejected them. And what do you know? Sodomites on the land. Reprobates on the land. Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 4. Let's talk about God's people quickly. Because people believe that the people of the Middle East today in Israel are God's people. Exodus 19, verse 4. God says, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey," if, conditional. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. If," what? "They obey my voice indeed." In Psalm 81, were they obeying the voice of God? No. Under the old covenant, God made a covenant, a promise to that physical nation. The covenant wasn't to a physical genetic pool. It was if you belong to that nation. You could migrate to that nation and you would be under that covenant. You could be a Philistine, whatever. You could be one of the so-called enemies of Israel of the past. And you say, "I don't want my gods anymore. I want the God of Israel. I want the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going into that land." Well, they were to be treated as one born into the land. And their family and their generations would be under that covenant. They would be physically God's people. But being physically God's people does not automatically make you saved. Salvation requires faith on the Lord God. Faith alone, not of works. But I want to show yet, under the old covenant, the people that were of that land of Israel, of that nation, were God's people. But that doesn't mean God's people were always saved. You understand that? Many of these became reprobates, as we read about in Psalm 81. Come with me to Matthew 21, with a quick Bible study to end the sermon. Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21. In the book of Matthew, Jesus comes on the scene. I'm going to quote Jesus' words to you before someone calls me an anti-Semitic. I'm as anti-Semitic as Jesus is, because I'm just going to read to you Jesus' words. All right? So if I'm anti-Semitic, then you're saying Jesus is anti-Semitic. In Matthew 21, 42. Matthew 21, 42. Remember that physical nation was the holy nation? Matthew 21, 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone which the builders rejected is Jesus, by the way. Rejected God. God rejects those that reject him. I want you to remember the stone of the corner here, okay, the head of the corner. Let's keep going. Verse number 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Oh, the kingdom of God has been taken from one nation. It's going to be given to another nation that brings forth the fruit thereof. Verse number 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. These Christ-rejecting Jews, oh, he's speaking about us. The kingdom of God's been taken away from us. The kingdom of God's been taken away from a physical nation. He's saying it's going to be given to another nation. Can you come with me to the book of Hebrews now? Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. What is this other nation, Pastor Kevin? Is it the United States of America? No. Is it Australia? No. Is it Israel 2.0, 1948? No. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Because this is strangely what people forget. You know, anyone that has ever picked up a Bible, one of the first things they learn, oh, there's an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. Isn't that like the first thing you learn? Let's open the Bible. Okay. Oh, Old Testament, New Testament. We're living in the New Testament. Okay. Old. Gone. Gone and buried. Oh, I still think the Israelites of today are operating under the Old Covenant. That's what your dispensational Baptist pastor will say. God's just taking a break. But when he raptures the church, of course, the pre-tribulation rapture, then God's back to working with Israel under the old covenant. They're going to go back to sacrificing animals and doing all the old covenant practices. No. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Jesus has a more excellent ministry than Moses. This is what it's about. By how much also he is the mediator, look at this, of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first covenant was so good, there's no need for a second covenant. But look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, the first covenant is not a problem. God's promises of blessings on the land, if they hear God's word, there's nothing wrong with God's promises and his covenants. The fault is with them. The fault is with Old Testament Israel because they're sinners, like we're sinners. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. God says, they did not continue in my covenant, so I don't regard them. Why do Baptist pastors and Baptist churches all across this world regard Israel 2.0 when God does not regard them? They did not keep the promises. The fault is with them. We have a better covenant, a new covenant. Drop down to verse number 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. That's why it's called the Old Testament. Now that, look, which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Guess what? The old covenant has decayed. It's vanished away. It's not coming back. That's why it's called old. A new covenant, he hath made the first old. God made it old. God made it decay. God made it vanish away. So too then are the people that refer to themselves as the people of God under the old covenant. They are not the people of God today because there is no old covenant. It's vanished away. It's done. We've got a better covenant. Come with me to 1 Peter 2, please. 1 Peter 2, we're almost done. Thank you for your patience. 1 Peter 2. So what this means, brethren, the old covenant, the people of God, was based on the nation they belonged to. You could have been saved and not been a people of God under the old covenant. I mean, Abraham's a perfect example of that. Job is a perfect example of that. Who else? I mean, all the, like, Enoch and Adam and like all these people that even existed before the old covenant. I'm trying to think of people. Anyway, my mind's a bit tired now. But you could be not the people of God and be saved in the old system, or you could have been a people of God and not been saved, and even to the point of becoming a reject, a reprobate. Because the old covenant never saved anybody. Faith is what saves you. And this is what makes the new covenant the better covenant. Because the people of God in the new covenant are 100% saved. You cannot enter the new covenant and be unsaved. The only way to enter the new covenant is by Jesus. You have to accept Jesus as your Savior. And now you're in the new covenant. You're saved. Once saved, always saved. There are no unsaved or unbelievers in the new covenant. And there most definitely are no reprobates in the new covenant. That's why it's a better covenant. Okay? Everybody that's a people of God under the new covenant is saved. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. There's that cornerstone again. Elect, precious. And he that believeth on him, on the cornerstone, that's Jesus, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I love those words. Jesus is precious to you and me. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That's about the Christ rejecting Jews. Look at verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's the nation. The kingdom of God's been given to this nation. Okay? This holy nation, a peculiar people. Who are those people? The ones that have received the cornerstone. The one that has believed on Jesus Christ. If you rejected the head of the corner, you've been rejected by the Lord. Now you say, well, how do we know who this is? What nation are we talking about? Is it Israel 2.0 in the Middle East? Look at verse number 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. So it's not in the past they were called the people of God under the old covenant. Not them. But now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is for every believer of all people. The old covenant was with a physical nation. The new covenant is with a spiritual nation. That spiritual nation is also called the Israel of God. The people of that spiritual nation is also called a Jew inwardly. We are the true Jews. We are the true Israel of God. Our covenant is with God today, the new covenant. And it's not based on my obedience or disobedience. In the old covenant, they were blessed in the land if they obeyed. They were cursed if they disobeyed. I'm blessed because Jesus was completely obedient. I'm saved because of Jesus. That's why the old covenant never saved anybody. The new covenant is what saves people. And those that were saved in the old covenant, they were saved because of Jesus as well. It was the blood of the New Testament, the blood of the new covenant, but the blood of Christ saves every soul that's ever existed. As long as they put their faith and trust on Jesus. Anyway, brethren, I hope that makes sense to you. Okay? Psalm 81, I gave them up, God says. I mean, I don't know how you can't see the exact same language and phraseology as Romans 1. And the Sodomites were in the land. Look, the Sodomites are reprobate. The Sodomites are rejected. The Sodomites cannot be saved. God would have blessed them. God would have done them great things. Jesus died for their sins as well, brethren. Jesus died for the sins of all men. But if you reject him, be careful. You're going to go down a downward spiral. God may very well reject you. All right, let's pray.